I thought I'd talk about angels. When I went to university, it was traditional for university terms, university year, to start on Michaelmas. So that began my university career, St. Michael and All Angels. And I think some universities still call the autumn term the Michaelmas term, and the spring term is Epiphany, and the summer term is Trinity. So angels from Michael and All Angels, the feast day last week. And angels also, because we have a window over there on the right-hand side of the church. We have two stained glass windows in church. But the one in the memorial chapel, the one with three angels in, has intrigued me ever since I first saw it. Because it's unexpected. Not the fact that there's angels, but the particular window that we have. But I'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. Stained glass has always been, maybe for 1,000 years, has been part of church culture. Before the time when everybody could read and write, stained glass was a way of telling the story of faith to people who were unable to read the scriptures for themselves. These days we have projector screens and visual aids, but they didn't have those. They did have stained glass windows, so you could take the church and show them the window and tell the story. And indeed, that seems to be what the function of the big window behind me is. Tells the story of the birth of Jesus. So on the left we have the Annunciation to Mary, and on the right we have the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and ruling over all we have Jesus in glory. And there's all sorts of things that one could say about that if you didn't have any other visual aids and you were talking to people who didn't know the stories very well. But as well as that, angels have become part of popular culture. There are songs about angels. There are TV series called Angel. There are films about angels. There are books about angels. And according to the Bible Society, who 3 years ago commissioned a survey about this, they paid one of the big survey organisations to ask a random selection of British people, 1 in 3 of the British people they spoke to believed that they had a guardian angel watching over them. It'd be interesting to know if 1 in 3 of you believe that you have a guardian angel watching over you. More than that, and this would be very interesting, 1 in 10 of the people they surveyed, and this was only 3 years ago, said they personally had experience of an angelic visitation. So I just want to ask, who here has seen an angel? Anybody? Okay. Well, presumably that means more than 1 in 10 of the people out there have. I haven't ever seen an angel, but I have been with people who have, and for whom it was a life-changing experience. I have a particular memory, well, several stories, the one I'll choose. About 20 years ago, I was in church just before the main morning service was about to start, and somebody rang the church office and asked to speak to me, and it was the son of a member of the congregation, an elderly member of the congregation, and they said, is the vicar there? He has to come now. Daddy's dying. So I left the church to get on with it and carry on without me, and I went to see him, and he was dying. Very end of his life. He's reached the point where there's a way of breathing that becomes very distinctive just before people die. And when I arrived, he beamed at me and he croaked out, can you see them? Can you see them? The angels. Hallelujah. And he died. Just there. Just then. Surrounded by a vision of angels, hearing the angels praising God. Stayed with me ever since. I don't normally talk about stained glass windows. Those who have been here a year and a bit, you will notice that most of the time I talk about the Bible. But for today, that's going to be our starting point. How many of you have looked at it? Noticed it? Yeah, 2 of you. That's good. It's a start. When I looked at it, I was really surprised. The word angel, you know what the word angel means? It means messenger. In Greek, the word angelos is a messenger. And if somebody comes with a message for you, that person is a messenger, an angelos. The Hebrew word is Malachi. Malach means my messenger. And the word in Hebrew and in Greek means somebody who brings a messenger from God. The Bible's full of words about God sending people with messages. So we have words like apostle. An apostle is somebody who is sent. It's the same root that we get postman from. A postman takes the message to somebody. An apostle takes the message to somebody. We get the word mission. Missio is the Latin for I send. So a missionary is somebody who's sent. The mission of the church is what we are sent to do. The word evangel. That's got the angel word in it, again, the message. But the evangel is the good message, the good news. And an evangelist is somebody who carries the good news about the love of God to somebody who hasn't heard it before. The Bible's full of these being sent message words. Angel, angel, a messenger. And to start with, if you look in the Bible, if you look to see where angels are mentioned, that's all they are. Simply a person with a message. This is Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting in the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. And one of them said, "I'll surely return to you about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." It's quite a well-known passage. I think I preached on it about a year ago when we were having a series on women in the Bible. And one of the things I want you to notice is how the language switches about. So, the Lord appears to Abraham, verse 1. But when Abraham looks up, what he sees is three men. And further down, they ask him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" One of them says, "I will surely return to you and Sarah will have a son." But when Sarah laughs, it's the Lord who says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" The language switches about. Because the messenger comes from God, the messenger can be treated as though the Lord himself is speaking. Because the message is from God, then it is the Lord who speaks, even if it's one of the men who says it. And indeed, that's a principle we still work with. I've been in churches where it's traditional for the preacher to say a prayer before they preach, and there's a prayer that's quite often used: "May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer." And there's a lovely story about a vicar who uses this every week. And one day he goes home and his son says to him, "Dad, you know that prayer you say every week?" He says, "Yeah." "Is the one about God speaking through you?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Why does God never answer that?" Beep up. We do say, don't we? We do pray that God will use us. That God will use us to be a messenger to others. That God will speak through us. That God will act through us. That the acts of service and love that we make, that God will make his own. That God will bless other people through us. That when we have said something or when we have done something, that afterwards people will look back on the day when the Lord blessed them. That people will look back on that day as the day when the Lord spoke to them, even if we were the messenger. And in that sense, I do trust that all of us will have opportunities to be angels of the Lord. Messengers, the means by which the message is spoken. What about our three particular angels? We start with this one. This is the only one of our three angels who gets two pictures in the church. It is Gabriel. And the name means God is my strength. Gabriel appears in the first panel of the window in the memorial chapel, and he appears in the second panel of the big window behind me. He has different coloured wings. They're red there and blue and green there. I guess maybe to match his shoes, I don't know. There's a there might be some significance, but the wings are different colours. As we've seen at the beginning of the Bible story, in the most ancient tales, the messengers are people. But what seems to happen is that at the moment, which really is the whole centre around which the Old Testament resolves, the moment when Jerusalem is destroyed and the people are taken off into exile, something really profound happens for the people of Israel. Up until that point, they've believed that they are the chosen of God, that they are the chosen people, the elect of God, called to be a light to the world. But now this enemy empire, the Babylonians, have come and they've destroyed the town and the cities of Israel and Judah, and all the leaders have been taken off into exile by the rivers of Babylon. I lay down and wept. And their enemies say to them, "Aha, you thought your God was the strongest, but it's our God, Marduk, who has defeated you and all yours." And they're surrounded by statues of the various Babylonian gods, and they're surrounded by language about the various Babylonian gods. And in that exile, they start to depict their own story and name their own story in the ways that they haven't before. And for the first time, the angels of God get names. And the first of them to be named is Gabriel. It means, "God is my strength." And that's what they say about the word of God, the message of God in exile. "God is my strength." And they hold on to that. "God is my strength," even when everything's been defeated, even when the cities are razed, even when we're carted off to a foreign land. "Yet God is my strength." That is the message God speaks to me. That's embodied in Gabriel. "God is my strength." And his role in the stories, books like Daniel, is to bring a message from God. This is Daniel chapter 9. "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding.'" Again, we have a messenger, somebody sent from God, bringing insight, bringing understanding. But they've had to come all the way from Jerusalem to where Daniel is. One of the things about exile is that it's expanded the world in which Israel needs God to operate. Not just the areas of the 12 tribes around Jerusalem and around Israel, but now far off lands. So how does God's messenger get from here to get to there? The angels acquire wings. And as far as I can tell, this is the earliest verse in the Bible to give the wings. Up till then, they haven't. None of the messengers up to this point have. But here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, Gabriel comes in swift flight. In swift flight. And from now on, all the angels have wings. On all the later texts. What else about Gabriel? Well, I guess the other thing about Gabriel is that he keeps on appearing. He appears later in the story. And later in the story, you will know that Gabriel appears to Zechariah and to Mary. And I think it's interesting to hear what he says. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. No word from God will ever fail." These are still messages about God being your strength, God being with you. Gabriel the angel embodies the message that he proclaims. Our second one, Michael. Michael, who the feast day of Michaelmas is named after. Michael, whose name means "no one is like God." No one is like God. It's actually, in Hebrew, it's more like a question. It's who is like God, but the correct answer is nobody. You're not supposed to ask who is like God and say, "Oh, well, Brian." Who is like God? Nobody compares to God. And again, in the midst of the Babylonian exile, one of the things that Israel needs the angels to embody is their confidence, their strength, their certainty. that despite the overwhelming apparent power of the enemy, no one is like God. And God's purposes will endure. And God's purposes will triumph. Michael also appears in the book of Daniel. And when he appears in the book of Daniel, he's there with a vision that says, God's kingdom will come. God's will shall be done. Nobody is like God. He overthrows all the forces of evil. He establishes God's kingdom. That's why he's shown often carrying a sword with which evil and evil forces are struck down. In the reading from Revelation that we had, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. Now has come the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been hurled down. They have triumphed over him. So Michael represents the strength of God. Who is like God? Nobody. Michael represents the power of God. Michael is there to remind us that in the end, God's kingdom will come. His will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. On the days when it looks as though other forces have the upper hand, on days when it looks as though the people of God are under pressure, on days when it looks as though we're losing, Michael represents God's promise, God's constancy, God's steadfastness, God's victory. Michael represents the truth that his name declares. Who is like God? There is none to compare with him. So, Gabriel, Michael, one window, three angels. I stopped looking at that point because I knew who the third one had to be. It's traditional. If you have three angels, one of them's always Michael, one of them's always Gabriel, and one of them's always Raphael, so that must be the third one. And I know about Raphael. Gabriel and Michael are the only two to be named in our Bibles. They're both named in Daniel. Gabriel's named in the Gospels. Michael's named again in Revelation. Gabriel and Michael are named in the Bibles. But there's quite a lot of other ancient Jewish and Christian writings that aren't in the Bibles as we have them. There's a set of texts that are sometimes called the Apocrypha. These were writings that were written in Greek, not in Hebrew, during the Old Testament period. So they were part of the Greek translation of the Bible that Paul and James and Jude would have used. And indeed, they're quoted from in James and Jude. There's references to them. But they're not part of most Protestant Bibles, so they are still used by the Roman Catholics. And in that Apocrypha, that not quite scripture, the third angel who is named is Raphael. Raphael, his name means God heals. And we know that God does heal. And in the same ways, it's appropriate to have an angel whose name says, God is my strength, and another angel whose name says, who is like God? So the idea of an angel whose name means God heals, who is there, who is present when people are being healed, that seems quite an appropriate thing to do. And indeed, we know that in the New Testament, there are angels who minister to Jesus when he's being tempted in the desert. There's angels who minister to Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. The idea of angels sent by God who heal is very powerful. And there's a lovely story in the apocryphal text, the book of Tobit, about a character being healed by an angelic visitor named Raphael. Raphael heals Tobit of his blindness. So I'd seen Michael, Gabriel, the third one, of course, was Raphael. But about 3 weeks later, I noticed that it wasn't. And I was really surprised. I hadn't actually looked carefully at our window at all. Because the third one in our window is not Raphael. It's Uriel. And I was stumped. I had never heard of an angel Uriel. I went to look him up. There's not a lot to be found. The name Uriel does appear in one of those apocryphal books. There's a list of angels. And in the list of angels, in the fourth book of Ezra, in case you want to look it up, in the fourth book of Ezra, amongst the names, Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, Uriel is there as the fourth angel. But it's just a name. There's no stories associated with him. There's nothing. The name means the Lord is my light. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the sum total of everything I know about him. Because everything else, well, what happens is that much later than the Gospels, much later than the New Testament, in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, there are lots of other people writing Christian and Jewish religious works, and Uriel starts to be named in those. But these are not texts that were ever collected together and authorized and made part of Scripture by either Judaism or Christianity. They contain all sorts of flights of fancy, and some of them are very strange indeed. And those are the texts in which Uriel appears to justify almost anything you can think of. The Wikipedia entry on this goes for pages of various obscure references to Uriel, but there's nothing consistent about it. Here he's used to illustrate this, and there he's used to illustrate this, and there he's used to illustrate anything. And it seemed to be that if you were writing a story and you needed an angel, and it wasn't obviously Gabriel, Michael, or Raphael, Uriel was the one you put in, because who knew? And I have not got a clue why he's in our window. It seems quite an unusual thing to do. The memorial window dates from, well, it celebrates a man called Alfred Jeffrey, who died in 1913. The window was erected partially to beautify the church and partially in memory of him. One assumes that his family knows why. I mean, the only person here who might be that old is Brian. Do you know what? Can you remember? But 1913, was that within you? Yeah. We don't know. It's disappeared. I mean, maybe if we dug out the church PCC minutes from 1913, we could find out. But for the moment, I have no idea. All I'm left with is his name. The Lord is my light. And of course, that is true. I might think of the psalm, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and salvation. Or I might think of John chapter 1, where we're told of the true light who comes into the world, who enlightens everyone, Jesus. So where does that get us? Two windows in church. One tells the story of Jesus' birth. The only other one is about God's messengers. And I'd like to encourage you, when you come in or when you see it, actually to notice it. Not for it just to be part of the background, but to notice it and to be reminded of what it represents. The figure on the left, Gabriel, reminds you that God is your strength, that God comes to you in unexpected times, bringing good news, saying, as Gabriel says to Mary, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. Gabriel, God is my strength. I will not be afraid. And to Michael in the middle, the promise that the forces of evil, the forces of oppression, the forces of injustice will not win. Who is like God? Nobody is like God. Only to him belongs the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. And on the right, well, Uriel, the Lord is my light. And perhaps the fact that we don't know anything about him gives us permission to say that the Lord is my light in all of the other situations. Wherever we need light in the darkness, the Lord is my light. I will not be afraid. Angels in the Bible are messengers, communicators. They are there to bring the word of God to us. When they speak, it is as if the Lord speaks. I think it's not inappropriate to sometimes allow those angels on that window to bring the word of God to us when we need it, when we need strengthening, when we need to know that God's will shall be done, when we need light in the darkness. God sends his messenger. Yes, of course, the ultimate messenger is Jesus, the light of the world, the true light that gives light to everyone. And these angels, if they have any glory, is only glory that is the reflected glory of Christ. But we have them there. And they're rather beautiful. And maybe, God can use them too to speak to his people. Amen.